Now we're going to read in God's Word just now. We're going to read in 1 Peter and the third chapter of 1 Peter. That's 1 Peter. And we're reading in the third chapter, chapter 3. And we're going to read just some verses there from the first eight. And then we're reading on down to the first 12. That's 1 Peter, chapter 3, the first 8. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Amen. We'll end there at that verse 12. Now we look to the Lord again in a wee word of prayer, seeking the help of the Lord as we come before him in his word. Our God and our Father, we bow again before thee afresh. We thank thee, Lord, and we praise thee, that thou hast given to us thy word, the infallible word of God, that we might know the mind of God in all things. Now, Lord, thy word is open before us. We've been reading in it, and we thank thee, Lord, for the infallible word to guide us. But as we come now to meditate upon it, Lord, we need thy help. We need that help from the sanctuary. And, O Lord, we pray that to this end, that thou would close us in with thyself and take from us every distracting thought, that our minds would be upon what the Lord has to say to us. Even now, Lord, we pray that our thoughts would be, what has the Lord got to say to me today? Pray, Lord, that thou would give us that word from thyself. And we pray, O God, that this day, that thou would have us to know the way of the Lord. Help me in the preaching of the word. Give to me, Lord, that fresh anointing, that I might know the power of God, the Holy Ghost, in the place of preaching. Give to me, O God, I pray, clarity of mind. Take from me every distracting thought. Give to me, Lord, plainness of speaking, that there be an understanding of what the Lord has to say. Lord, we throw ourselves upon thee, and all of our need we bring before thee. Lord, we pray that here in this time together now around thy word, that thy name would be honored and glorified. And we pray, O God, that there will be that which will be of the Lord, even for the edifying of thy people and for the awakening of the unsaved. Help us and bless us, O God, we pray thee, for we ask it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. In that verse 12, we have our text. That's 1 Peter, the third chapter, the first 12. And that verse reads like this: For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Peter, inspired of God, is dealing with this theme of unity among the people of God, as we can see from the verses that we read together, those verses 8 and 9. Here is what our behavior should be. Here is what our attitude towards one another is to be. It is to be a loving and a caring and a courteous attitude, as we read in that verse 8. Not retaliating evil for evil, as we read it in the first 9, watching what we say in the first 10. Now, this is what God expects of us. And this is what God commands us to do. This is how the child of God is to behave, one towards the other. And this is what God will bless, as we read there in the first 9. It says there, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called. This is the purpose of God. This is why the Lord has saved us. This is our calling before God, as we read it in that verse. Knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. And so the Lord is promising to bless that attitude of rightness amongst his people, even as we meet together and individually, one with the other. Now, when we come here to this verse 12, we have the incentive. That is why we are to be loving and caring one towards the other. In the first 12 it says, for, or if you like, we could use the words because. So the Lord is instructing us. The Lord is telling us about our behavior, what we ought to be one towards the other. And then in the first 12 it says, for, here is the reason. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Here is the incentive. It is because of what God is in himself, and of because of what God has done and is doing for us. Now, I want to take this verse 12 this morning as our text, and I want us just to look at a few points that we have in this text. You will see there the infinite knowledge of God. The infinite knowledge of God, that is, with regard to every one of us. We have mentioned there of the eyes of the Lord. For the eyes of the Lord. Now, Peter is referring back here, of course, to the Psalm 34, where this same term is mentioned. Peter is preaching here from the Bible. He's preaching a biblical sermon. He is referring back here and using the Psalm 34 as our text. And we have these same terms used there in that particular psalm, where he is speaking there of the eyes of the Lord, of the ears of the Lord, of the face of the Lord. Now, oftentimes, human characteristics are applied to God. Here we have three of them in this verse. We have the eyes of the Lord, the ears of the Lord, we have the face of the Lord. In other places in the Bible, we read of other characteristics. For example, we read of God's arms, we read of his hand, we read of his finger, we read of his heart. Now, of course, we need to emphasize here, it does not mean that God has physical arms or God has physical eyes as we have. The Bible assures us that God is a spirit. But these representations are used so that our poor finite minds can understand better the attributes of our eternal God. So when we read here in this verse, and as we read of the same term in other verses of the eyes of the Lord, it is speaking here of the infinite knowledge of God, that he sees all things, that he knows all things. So that when we read in the Bible, here in this verse, over in the Psalm 34, in other places in the Bible, when we read of the eyes of the Lord, it's talking about what God knows, about what God sees. It's talking about his knowledge, his infinite knowledge. He is the all-seeing, he is the all-knowing God. These are the attributes of God. He sees all things, and he knows all things. He sees all things in every place. And all the time. Over in 2 Chronicles there, in the chapter 16, the first 9, we read, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. So that every nook and cranny, right throughout the whole world, is open to the gaze of God. No matter where a person is found, No matter what is found, every place, every nook, every cranny throughout the whole world is open to the gaze of God. God sees all things. We read again in Proverbs 15, the third verse, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good." God sees everything. God sees everyone in every place at all times. He sees how we treat one another, even as we keep our text here in the context of this chapter. Husband, he knows, he sees how you treat your wife and how you speak to your wife. Wife, he sees and knows how you speak to your husband, how you treat your husband. Children, he knows how he treats your parents. God sees, God hears, God knows all things. There is nothing hid from the Lord. When we go back into the Psalm 33 there, let us read just a few verses from the Psalm 33. We can see there how this is brought before us, the Psalm 33. Look at the verse 13. "The Lord looketh from heaven, he beholdeth all the sons of men. From the place of his habitation he looketh upon all the inhabitants of the earth." And again, the emphasis is laid upon the term all. "The Lord looketh from heaven, he beholdeth all the sons of men. From the place of his habitation, he looketh upon all the inhabitants of the earth." God sees every one of us, both saved and unsaved, all men, all the inhabitants of the earth. Hebrews 4, the verse 13, "All things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do." Here is something, people, of great solemnity. It applies to us all. None of us are excluded from this. Every act of disobedience against the Lord, against his word, he knows. He knows everything about us. There is a solemnity about this that ought really to register with us even these days. If you turn there to the opening verses of the Psalm 139, we read there the first one, "O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thoughts afar off." What is the Lord saying to us here? He's telling us that he knows everything about us. Every time we sit down, every time we rise again from our seats, every time we get up, every thought is before the Lord. God sees it. God knows it all. Every word we speak, every frown in our face, every sin, God knows it all. Every thought that we think is all known unto the Lord. So people, what then is our reaction to be to all of this? Is it not a solemn thing? Should this not affect our behavior, both the unsaved and the saved, that we have to do with this God who knows us better than we know ourselves, this absolutely holy God who is grieved and who is offended by our sin? Should this not influence our behavior? If God sees all things, and he does, if God knows all things, and he does, then people, hear us something that ought to be a solemn thing in our hearts and in our minds to influence our lives. Unsaved, think of the store of sin that you have stored up. God sees it. God knows it. You would need to have it dealt with, or else it will be to your eternal damnation in hell. You would need to have it pardoned. You would need to have it forgiven. You would need to have it cleansed away. You would need to come to Christ in repentance and in faith, calling upon the Lord for mercy and for pardon. Christ is the only Savior from sin. Christ bore the penalty of our sin on Calvary when, as the sinless substitute, he took our place and he bore the wrath of God that was due to us because of our sin, and he turned that wrath away from us, that is, away from all of those who receive him as their Savior, calling on him for salvation. People, we have to do with this God who knows, who sees all things, the God of infinite justice who will not condone sin, but the God who condemns sin. And yet, this God is the God who in mercy provided deliverance from sin by the means of the atoning work of his sinless Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So, as we come here to our text, we read here what the inspired apostle is saying. And he is quoting from the psalmist when he is telling us here about the infinite knowledge of God, a knowledge that extends to everyone, so that everyone in this building today, everyone sitting in their cars outside today, everyone looking on by means of whatever media it may be, whether Facebook or YouTube or whatever, dear people, here is a fact that needs to be acknowledged by us all, that God sees and knows everything about us. The infinite knowledge of God with regard to every one of us at all times. At all times. But then we have also here the incessant care of God for his people. Here is something which is unceasing. Now, while the eyes of the Lord is upon everyone, his eye is upon the righteous in a very special way. And that's the sense of these words here, watching over his people to see them and to meet their needs. That is the sense that the Lord is bringing before us. The eyes of the Lord looking on everyone, but the eyes of the Lord looking upon his people in particular, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous in a very special sense. In Job, in the chapter 36, the first 7, we read such wondrous words. He withdraweth not his eyes from the righteous. He withdraweth not his eyes from the righteous. People, the righteous, they are so dear, so precious to the Lord, that he cannot take his eyes off them. Those of us who are redeemed today are so precious to God and so loved by God that he cannot take his eyes off us. He withdraweth not his eyes from the righteous. His eyes are upon the righteous. Who are the righteous? Who are these that are being brought before us here? Well, when we go back again to the Psalm 33, and we mentioned it earlier on, let me read to you here from one or two of these verses here. In the verse 18 of the Psalm 33, we read, "Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy." Now there's the description, there's the definition of those that are righteous before the Lord. They are those that hope in his mercy. The eye of the Lord, in particular, is upon those that hope in his mercy. They trust in the mercy of the Lord, not in their own merits. There is no merit in man that God will take knowledge of. As far as accepting that person is concerned, we are not saved by works, we're saved by the mercy of God. Look at the cross work of Christ. Look at Calvary. Let it be upon our mind, even in our imagination now. Let us look away to the cross of Calvary, and there is the mercy of God in providing salvation for sinners. Christ, the sinless substitute, bearing our sins, taking the penalty of our sins on himself, and thus turning the wrath of God away from us, from all of those who repent of their sin and put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ to save them. People, that's the mercy of God. Do you want to see the mercy of God? Look to Calvary. Do you want to see the mercy of God? Look to the Savior on the cross. See him there in agony. See him there bearing our penalty. See him there in the pain that he endures. It is all for us, bearing God's wrath in our place so that he can turn that wrath away from us. Such are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. His righteousness is imputed to those that he hath redeemed by his precious blood. That's who the righteous are. That's who the saved are. Question, of course, today is this. Are you saved? Are you among those that God counts his righteous ones? Are you redeemed by the precious blood of the Lamb? Have you ever come by simple faith as a sinner, repenting of your sin, and ask the Lord to save you? Tell me, my friend, today, are you right with God? Are you among the righteous? Again, of course, in that verse, there is a further description. It talks about those that fear him, the righteous. They are those that have been saved by the mercy of God. They are those that fear the Lord. Now this is a godly fear. This is not some dread of God's wrath. God's wrath has been turned away from us because of the work of Christ. But it is a sense of the vileness of sin and a departing from sin. It is a carefulness not to offend and not to grieve the Lord by our sin. Now to such, to you, dear saved ones, God has his eye to watch over you continually. He watches over us, the righteous, continually. Wherever you are, however you are, at home, at work, at university, at school, in hospital, wherever we are, the eye of the Lord is continually to be upon us. He sees, dear child of God. He sees when you are anxious and worried. And he sees when you are lonely. And he sees when you are sad and your heart is broken. And he sees when you are disappointed and when you're discouraged. My friend, he sees your every need, and he draws near and he meets that need, and he gives to you that word of comfort when he says, I will not leave you comfortless, but I will come to you. People, this is what it means when it tells us that the eye of the Lord is upon the righteous. It means that God looks to us and he sees us and he knows how we are. He is the great high priest. He is the one who is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He knows our infirmities. He knows how we feel. He knows everything about us and he cares for us. He sees us. He knows us. My friend, he sees us before we're born. He sees us before we're born. We go back into that wondrous Psalm 139. That's Psalm 139. What wonderful verses we have. Look at the verse 15 and the verse 16 there. Let me read them to you. It says, we've already been in a psalm anyway, where the Lord, at the opening verses, David is speaking here about the Lord. And he says, thou knowest my downsitting, mine uprising, thou understandest my thoughts afar off. He's talking here about the knowledge that God has of him in the first 15. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. What wonderful verses. Look at what it says there. My substance. It's talking about the body. We could well insert the term body there. My body was not hid from thee when I was made in secret. Look at the first 16. Thine eyes did see my substance, or thine eyes did see my body, yet being unperfect. Yet being unperfect. That Hebrew phrase is all the one word. And that word, yet being unperfect, is undeveloped. Are unfolded. When the Lord saw us, before any human eye ever saw us, my friend, before anyone ever knew that we were there, just an embryo, God's eye was upon us when we were undeveloped, clearly seen and known and precious to the Lord. What a wonderful thing it is that God's eye should have been upon us. Yes, we rejoice that his eye is upon us today, taking care of us. But God's eye was upon us even before anyone ever knew that we were there, that there was such an embryo. God's eye is upon us right to the very close of our days. When we go there to Matthew 25 and the first 34, we have those words that are recorded for us when God says, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. My friend, when we're entering into glory, and this verse here, by the way, it has got regard to the righteous, as we read in the verse 37 of that chapter 25 of Matthew. God is speaking to the righteous here. It is the close of their days. And he says, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. So God's eye is upon us. Right, my friend? From the very beginning, when we were just an embryo, undeveloped, right through this day and right to the close of our days, when we will hear the call of God, that wondrous invitation drawing us into the heavenly land, into glory. The eye of the Lord is upon his people all the time. His caring, providing eye is on us. Oh, what a salvation we have. What a Savior we have. What a God we have today for his people. But then you'll see here also the inclining attention of the Lord for the righteous. Look at the verse again that we have before us here. It says, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. Their ears are opened unto their prayers. Now, over in the Psalm 34, David, remember, we said, is speaking here about the ear of the Lord, but the eye of the Lord. David is quoting here from that particular psalm. He's talking now about the ears of the Lord. The ears of the Lord are open unto our prayers. God hears our prayers. When we just go back into the Psalm 116, I want to read just the opening verse or two. Psalm 116, the psalmist says, I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplications. because he hath inclined his ear unto me. Therefore will I call upon him as long as I live, because he hath inclined his ear unto me. God inclines his ear unto his people. Our heavenly Father. That's the picture here. Our heavenly Father inclining his ear to us. Let me try to give you an illustration. Your child is troubled. Your wee boy, your wee girl is troubled. Maybe in pain, or disappointed, or fearful and afraid, whatever it might be. And he comes to you mother, father, and he wants to tell you just how he feels. He wants to tell you how he's hurting. But he is sobbing and his voice is feeble and his words are broken. And you bend over and you put your ear right down to his mouth. You incline your ear. The word means to bend forward to hear. You incline your ear to hear his every word, to hear his every sob, to hear his every sigh. The child is heartbroken and fearful, can hardly express himself. We all know what it's like when our children are in tears and they're heartbroken and they're sobbing and they're trying to tell us what is wrong, and we can hardly make out what they're saying because of their tears. And we put our ears down and we listen until we get every word that comes through their brokenness and through their sobbing. My friend, just then is how we really love that child, isn't it? And our heart goes out to them, and we want to know what needs to be done to help them. And so that's the picture here. And when the psalmist is talking about God inclining his ear to him, that's the picture. Our heavenly Father, he loves us and he cares for us. And he comes to us and he inclines his ears unto our prayers. And yes, sometimes our prayers are so ordered and they're precise. But sometimes they are feeble and they're tearful and they're unhappy and they're broken. And our tears are mingled with our prayers and we're sobbing before the Lord, but the Lord is near and he bends his ear over us to catch our every word and to catch our every sob and our every sigh. Dear child of God, haven't there been times when our hearts have been broken and we've been before the Lord? And we, in our prayers, have broken into tears because of circumstances or whatever. And we can scarcely get words out for the brokenness of heart. And we end up just sighing before the Lord. It's like a groaning before the Lord. Well, that's what David is talking about when he says he inclined his ear to me, when in brokenness and sighings and in tears, the Lord listened and heard every sigh and sob and sound that we made. The inclining attention of the Lord for the righteous to hear their prayers. Hymn writer penned those words, "Prayer is the soul's sincere desire uttered, or unexpressed, the motion of a hidden fire that trembles in the breast. Prayer is the burden of a sigh, the falling of a tear, the upward glancing of the eye when none but God is near." That's the sighing after God. Remember Hannah in 1 Samuel chapter 1 there. She was in bitterness of soul, and we read that she wept sore as she prayed. And we read of her there that she spake in her heart, and our voice was not heard. There's Hannah. She's broken. Bitterness of soul. Weeping bitterly before the Lord. And the Lord heard her every word, and he answered her prayers. The psalm is speaking of himself in that Psalm 34. He's talking about his own experience there. It's not just something that he has read about. It's his own experience that he's talking about there. In the first four of the Psalm 34, he says, I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. Look at the first six. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of his troubles. He knows himself. He has been through it all himself, and he knows that God inclines his ear to hear his people praying. We have the inclining attention of the Lord when we pray in whatever circumstances we find ourselves in. We have the continual care of the Lord. Dear people, let us then live with that in mind, living in gratitude to God, living in harmony with our brethren and sisters in Christ, even as the Lord has commanded us. But let us live our lives, dear child of God, knowing that God sees us continually. And the all-seeing eye of God knows what we have need of continually and meets that need. And the ear of God is open to us to hear our prayers. Wherever we are, whatever the circumstances might be, no matter how broken we are, God hears our prayers. And God answers the prayers of his people. That's what our text is teaching us here. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are opened unto their prayers. What a comfort that is to the child of God. It's a solemn thing, dear unsaved, for you. For the Lord sees you. And he sees you in the state that you're in. And my friend, in that state, you're not ready to meet God. You need your sin to be dealt with. And the only way your sin can be dealt with is by you coming as a sinner to the Lord Jesus Christ, acknowledging your sin and looking to the Lord to cleanse you and to save you, to give to you his great salvation that has been purchased on Calvary by the eternal Son of God. My friend, you need to come to Christ. You need to ask the Lord to save you. And then in doing that, you will be able to say, the eyes of the Lord are upon me, the righteous. And his ear is open to my cry. And you know the blessing. You'll know the blessing of being counted amongst the righteous ones of God. May the Lord be pleased to have his hand upon us today to bless us and to apply his word to our hearts, that it might be a word in season for our hearts and for our souls. Amen and amen.